Okay, I think I'm on now. Thank you. If you turn in your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, where I'd like to read for you the first 17 verses of that chapter as a brief reflection from God's Word in our series of, the final actually, in our series of messages on what if God asked us the questions that he asked in Scripture? What if they were asked of us today? How would we respond? And what might we learn as a result about ourselves, about our church, and about who God is? The Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said that not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that again you would use this time of opening your word to bring comfort, to bring direction, to bring conviction, what it is that each of us needs. Personally, thank you that you know our individual needs and what we as a body, as a church, need to hear and learn and grow in together, communally. And Lord, I'm not equal to that task, so I ask that your Spirit would speak with power through your word and get me out of the way of what you want to say. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Fascinating words, aren't they? It says that Jesus knew in verse 3 that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. I don't know about you, but my idea of power, the common idea of power, the common idea of authority, if I had all power, all of God's power, I don't think I'd go to the cross. I don't think that would be the path that I would take. I mean, I might want to do good things. I might want to heal. I might want to use that power for the benefit of others. Imagine all the good Jesus could have done if he had used his miraculous powers to heal people and touch people. That everyone who came in contact with Jesus was suddenly healed and their body was able to function in ways it hadn't functioned before. What great things could Jesus have done? He had the power to do it. And what does he do? Well, we read it. He empties himself and considers equality with God not something to be grasped. You know, there's something about the Christian life. There's something about what it means to be the church. There's something that God wants us to understand and has to tell us over and over and over again, that when we have a posture of our Christianity or our faith or of our church or whatever, and we hold on to it like this, as soon as we grab it like this, we turn the gift of God into some kind of possession that we want to control, like Peter. You know the sign for Jesus in sign language. You know what that is? He empties himself. We're at a place in the life of the church which it's hard, and it doesn't seem right, and we don't know if it is right. And we want to hold on to what it is that we know. And you might be in that place in your personal life, in your marriage, in your work, and it seems like you just got to hold on. And Jesus comes to us personally and corporately and says, let go. You can't hold on when you have nails driven through your hands. What is it that God wants us to let go of? It's a Passover meal. And as was the custom, Jesus gathers for what the disciples will think is just another Passover meal. But Jesus arranges it such that no one knows where he's going to be, so Judas can't have his betrayal happen in the upper room. Judas doesn't know where they'll be, but he makes it known that they're going to go to Gethsemane afterwards. And Jesus is orchestrating events so that he will have probably 3 or 4 hours with those that he knows and loves the most, so that he can pour into them all that they need to know and hear and understand, knowing that they're not going to hear it, they're not going to understand it, that that'll only come when the Spirit comes. But this is my last hours with my best friends on earth. And so he arranges for them to go, and they're going through the dinner as it would normally be, and the first cup is passed and blessed as the Passover meal would, and then as it is the custom in the Passover celebration, that the head of the ceremony was to rise and ceremonially wash his hands. But Jesus does more than that. He grabs a towel and a basin, and he proceeds to go and wash the feet of each disciple. Think of this. These men that he loves, but he knows not one of them will stand with him 12 hours, 24 hours hence. He knows Judas has already betrayed him. And he washes his feet. This is not just a ceremony that would be customary for the age. In fact, in that time, washing feet was reserved for non-Jewish slaves. This was an act of condescension. This was lowering yourself to the lowest spot. And with the hindsight that we have of the cross and the events of Judas' life, just think of that. And how often in our lives we have relationships that are broken where we can't talk to someone whom we worship with, whom we've known for years. Jesus washes his betrayer's feet, assuming the role of a slave. And it goes through Peter's protest and Peter doing what Peter does best, making a kind of a show of himself. And I love that about Peter. He's kind of there, all there. You know, what you see is what you get. And And you know, yet again, he's reproved. He's rebuked in a way, and he has to learn. You know the thing about the Christian life and our story? Every major leader in Israel and in the New Testament church, every man and woman that God chose to be a leader in the community failed terribly. Moses can't go into the promised land. David manages to break every one of the Ten Commandments in a space of about a year. Peter, you know, Peter. And Paul says, you know, even the things I want to do, I don't do. We shouldn't be surprised when we fail. It's what we're best at. I mean, that's our story. David, held accountable for adultery and murder and dishonoring your parents and all that. And God says he's a man after my own heart. We ought not to be surprised when any one of us fails. We will all fail. I guarantee you, I will fail you. I will do something stupid. I will sin. I will say something untoward, and I'll need to confess to it. And you need to hold me accountable to doing that. We ought not to be surprised with that. What ought to surprise us is that when we do that, we're in the company of the greatest men and women that ever lived. And what did they do when confronted with their sin? "You're the man," Nathan says to David. And he falls on his face and asks forgiveness. The thing that should surprise us is not that we fail, but that we refuse or are unable to accept the next step, which is to take responsibility for that and go to the cross and go to one another and make it right. That's our message. Our message is not that we're going to be perfect. We're not. Our message is that we have provided in the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Savior, everything we need to take our miserable failures and sins and to make them right. God has come in His Son Jesus to put all things to right. That's our message. That's the gospel. That's the hope we have. And Jesus wants to remind them of that. And so He uses this powerful example that He who had all the power, who was, as in Philippians it says, equal with God, did not consider that equality something to be grasped, but He empties Himself and becomes a slave and humbles Himself to death. Not just any death, death on a cross. And that's what He invites us to understand. It's an upside down kingdom. It's an upside down message. And so Jesus instructs His followers, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" He's already said you won't. Peter, you're not going to understand, but later you will. But you can almost feel Him pleading. Do you understand? Do you see it yet, guys? Do you see that all that I've been talking about is going to come to a head in the cross? And you will have the deepest grief that you will ever have. But it's okay. Because in the words of Narnia, there's a deeper incantation. There's a deeper knowledge. There's a deeper truth that turns back death, that turns back failure into life. And that's what Jesus will do. "You call me teacher and Lord, rightly so, that's what I am. Now, as your teacher and your Lord, here's what I've done. To be a leader is to humble oneself." Years ago, I remember reading a book by, actually, George Shultz. Some of you will remember back that far. George Shultz was the Secretary of State under President Reagan, and I remember in the Iran-Contra affair, you might remember that, he was giving testimony as to the lessons that should be taken from this and learned. And I remember reading in the book a great quote. He said, "Never give great responsibility to someone who can't live without it." Never give great responsibility to someone who can't live without it. In other words, it's a paraphrase of what Jesus is saying. If you can't be a servant, you can't lead. Until you are a slave, all leadership is human effort. It's an upside-down kingdom. Do you understand what I've done for you? Well, he goes on from here, and predicts his betrayal. Then we come to chapter 14. Let's just read these verses because they're so important for us, I think, particularly today. You see, Jesus sees the pathway. He knows what's about to happen. He doesn't like it. In fact, in a few hours, he's going to be pleading with his Father. "Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way that we can achieve your goals, we can redeem this world and not take this cup. Oh, Lord, that's what I want. That, Father, that's what I want." And Hebrews tells us that with loud cries and tears, Jesus in Gethsemane calls to the Father, "Father, I don't want to go through this. I don't like this. I don't like this pain. If there's any other way, can we do it any other way?" And you know what the Father says? "No, you're going to drink the cup. Not my will, your will be done." That's our model. That's our Savior. That's what he has done for us. And he's done that because of these verses. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not allow it. You have the power not to be troubled. You can choose to say, 'I don't understand and I don't like it, but I trust you, God, because you're Father. I will not let my heart be troubled. I will stand on your promises. I will trust in you. Though I don't know, I want to believe. Lord, help us our unbelief.'" That's the posture that he calls us to. Do not let it. Do not allow it. Trust in God. Trust also in me. "In my Father's home are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am." And it goes on in these wonderful passages about the promise of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus had to die in order for us to have hope. He could heal everyone, but we'd not have hope because of the cost of our sin. Without the shedding of blood, without the sacrifice, without one who had no guile, who had no fault, coming and taking our place and standing there in our place, so that when you and I die and go to heaven and God asks us, "On what basis do you have any business coming into our kingdom?" And we know for sure we have no basis. There is no reason why God should accept us. We aren't good. The best day in our life is nothing in God, compared to God's holiness and perfection. And yet in that very moment when we know in utter devastation how lost we are, Jesus comes and stands beside us and says, "Father, on the basis of my blood, Jim, your name is welcome in your kingdom." And the Father says, "Come. Come." That's our story. That's what it means to live in faith and trust in a fallen world when we don't understand it. It all looks bad and it feels terrible. Because we have a Savior who gets up from a table and washes feet. Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? Oh, it's a great thing. Don't let your hearts be troubled. God is sovereign. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He has provided a comforter. Let's walk in faith and in hope that the God who raised Jesus from the dead is the God who will empower you and me and this church to grow to the glory of His Son. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that your word is so powerful. Thank you that we can open it and see Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see Jesus in his full glory, and that we might understand all that he has done for us, that we would love Jesus and become more like Jesus, so then in our lives we would lead more to Jesus. In your name, amen.